image of God that gets established early on, and then it gets lost, and then it gets regained, and then it is the purpose of what God is trying to do with people. And so that said, there's an interesting story. I like this little episode where Jesus interacts with these basically maybe some IRS agents and some priests and things like that. But in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 15, it says this. Here's the little episode. It says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his walk." So the Pharisees, they want to essentially trap Jesus in some sound bites. You know, it's typical. It's like news media stuff. They want to trap him in a sound bite. So they want to get him to say something that they could use against him in lawfare. They could try him in a criminal court. And so that's kind of what they're trying to do. So they ask these questions, and they're trying to goad him into and to trick him into saying something that is going to be off color or something like that, and they want him to say something that they can use against him. And so this is how this goes. They take counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Verse 16, they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. The Herodians are like government officials, saying, "Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." That all said, that's flattering. They're talking about it. They're telling him, you know, we know that you are, you know, you're not beholden to anybody, and you say what you want to say, and you're a man's man and things like that, and you do what you're going to do. And so they're just flattering him. And they say, "Tell us therefore," verse 17, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" That's like taxes. Is it lawful to pay taxes, or do we not pay taxes? I mean, if you're saying your only authority is God, then so the government, what do we do with the government then? Do we pay taxes or do we not pay taxes? So that's their question. They're hoping he'll say, "Don't pay taxes," and then they can haul him in court, and the IRS and the government can prosecute him for that. Verse 18, "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, It's Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." Now that's a simple kind of a soundbite thing that these guys are after, so they can entrap Jesus Christ. But what he ends up telling them is a principle that it runs throughout the Bible. So he asks for a penny, he asks for a coin, and he says, "All right, whose face is on that? What image is on that piece of money?" And they look at it, they tell him Caesar. You know, it's Washington, it's Caesar. And he says, "All right, well, give Caesar whatever he's due, but then render to God the things that are God's." Now, that may not sound like a big deal necessarily. I mean, it should be. It should be one of the things you'll get from this, hopefully, is people ask what the will of God is. You're going to learn a little bit about what the will of God is this morning. What is he trying to do with people? And along those lines, you learn what the story, one of these storylines in the Bible is, what are one of these themes. And the way he determines who's owed what, he asks the question, whose image is on this thing? Okay, well, Washington's image is on it, so give it to Washington. So the Caesar's image is on this, give it to Caesar. But that begs the question then, when you go all the way back to Genesis, the fact that man bears God's image. And this is what he means. This money has Caesar's image on it, so give it to Caesar. But you have God's image. Therefore, render to God the things that are God's, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are his. Because you bear his image. And he's not telling this to a bunch of, you know, Christian people. These are people who are trying to trap him. They're trying to arrest him. They're trying to get him in a situation where they can get rid of him. And so these aren't like good Christian people or anything. He's saying this is the general principle and truth in mankind. That God makes man in his image, and because man bears the image of God, man has certain responsibilities to God. Just like that little piece of money, it bears Caesar's image. So if Caesar wants it back, give it to Caesar. But you bear God's image. And so that thought, I know it's just one little episode, but I love the way the Bible is put together with these stories and these narratives about what Jesus Christ did and the episodes in his life. And how it really is telling a much bigger story than just what's going on. And it shows you that Jesus Christ, he always has in mind all of the bigger story. Like, what is really going on here? And so he uses principles, he uses parables, he uses these simple illustrations in everyday life to explain much bigger stories, much bigger things. And so in this case, I want him to go through the Bible a little bit. And you don't have to turn to all these verses. I may just reference them for you so you can know where they're at. And if you want to write them down, you can write them down. But I want to show you this theme because it very quickly in the Bible gets established. You go back to Genesis chapter 1. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you have this image that's created in man. And before you even get to chapter 2, God has established that man has been created in the image of God. It says that twice. And I'll say this, you know, to take of, I don't know, there's maybe 1,300, 1,400 chapters in the Bible, 1,500 chapters in the Bible, and the Lord takes one chapter to tell you he created everything. So that's not really the point of this, that he created everything necessarily. Or he's not giving you a scientific analysis of this. He's trying to get to the point at the end of chapter 1 where he creates man. And he says, and man is created in God's image. That's in Genesis. If you want to look at it, in fact, we'll turn to it. So you see how this the whole thing starts out. Genesis chapter 1. And he says this in verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So man is two sexes, is male and female. That's mankind. And this humanity is in the image of God. And that's the point of this first part. That God, the pinnacle of this whole creation, God is going to set a head over this whole creation. He's going to tell them to be fruitful, to multiply, and multiply the image of God over all of this creation. And so this is what he says at the very beginning. In the image of God created man. Well, you don't get very far into this book in chapter 3 where that image is just destroyed. It's marred. It's broken. It's not a good representation. Man is no more a good representation of God anymore. And so this, you know, you got the whole Adam and Eve, and they eat of the tree, and they know good and evil, and so they have evil in them. I think they knew good before then. They just didn't know evil in a way that they were experiencing evil. And so now they have these things. and the image has been corrupted. And you'll see as the genealogy goes on, and early on in Genesis, it talks about Adam has a man in his own image, Seth, one of his children. And so this image of God is basically marred right off the bat. And you spend decades and centuries of history now where the Lord is going to try to get back. He's not going to try to, but he's going to come to a point in history where he is going to recover the image. But before we get to that, I want to give you a couple of verses or a couple of thoughts on this. One of the things that's said about the image, I'll read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I never put these two things together till thinking about this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's talking about lies and false prophets and the devil, just accusations and things like that. And he says this in verse 2 Corinthians. This is a letter to the Corinthian church where Paul explains this. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," that would be a spirit called Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ," listen to this, "who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So part of the broken world is the broken world can't see the image anymore. They can't see the image of God. They're blinded to it. They're blinded by the world is broken, and it's blinded to the glory of God and the image of God. And Paul says the world is blinded to this, blinded by lies, blinded by self-absorption, blinded by pride. And so Paul warns that this image it can be present, but even present in an evil world, it can't be seen. It's hard to be seen. And so Paul warns about that to the Corinthians, but what he's explaining is this theme. So you understand right off the bat in Genesis early on, this image is established, the image of God. God's intent is that the image of God would be multiplied throughout all of his creatures and all of his world and all of the earth. But something messes that up. That's called sin. The image is lost. And not only is the image essentially marred and messed up, but it becomes very hard to determine what it is. Hard to see, and Paul would say the lies and the deceit, these things really muddle this up. So you got a ruined image, number one. The image of God is sort of lost in this early on. The Lord will spend then, he will call out a people, he will call out a nation, he'll create a nation in Israel, he will establish this nation to bring forth this seed who will be the image of God, but I don't want to get too far ahead here. But I will say, Jesus is going to be the one, obviously, who recovers the image. This is how you guys have probably heard the term or the phrase, like father, like son. Like father, like son. So when Jesus Christ bears the characteristics of the Father, he'll say multiple things like this in his ministry. So you're talking about 4,000 years at least later when Jesus Christ shows up and he starts talking about He only does what the Father says. He only obeys the Father. He only listens to the Father. He does what the Father says. He does good. This is what the Father's will is. This is what the Father wants. And so Jesus Christ is like the Father, which makes him characteristic of the Father, which makes him the Son of God. This is like Father, like Son. And so Jesus Christ is, he is accused, he's harassed because of this, and people say, "We know you. You're just a carpenter's son. Who are you to say things like this?" I mean, these are big ideas that are too big for your britches. But it's actually not true. He's just He is the Son of God in flesh and blood, and he does the will of the Father. And just to differentiate, we talked about it in Sunday school, but I'll differentiate for you guys that weren't in there. One of the things that Jesus Christ would say to the religious system when he's harassed by this religious system in Jerusalem, he would tell the people, the priests there, you're of your father, the devil. You're not, your father isn't God, even though you may pretend he is, but he's not God. My father is God, and therefore he's the Son of God. And I think it's John chapter 5 where he says essentially that he's the Son of God. And this was one of the reasons that the people, at least the religious Pharisees, the hypocrites, would say that he's worthy of death because he's blaspheming, because he's saying he's somebody that he's not. He's saying he's God and he's not. But in Jesus Christ, the testimony would be in Hebrews. You go to the almost to the end of your Bible in the book of Hebrews, and it would say that Jesus Christ is the express image of God, the express image of his person. And if you were familiar with your Bible up to that point, it would kind of click and make sense. It's like, oh, well, that's the image that was lost. That's the image that was broken. That's the image that's hard to see in this world. But Jesus Christ would recover the image. He would be the very image, the express image of the person of God now. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And so Jesus Christ would be the center of all of the Father's work. Interestingly enough, Paul would say it a couple times, and I'll read these to you as well. These are pretty good. I think they're pretty good. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says it this way. So in Colossians, that's a New Testament book. It's a letter that Paul writes to a church in Colossae. And he talks about Jesus Christ. He says, in whom we have redemption. That's verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The image of the invisible God. So I hope you start to notice that this is a big deal to the Lord. This is something that God is trying to do. He told you at the very beginning, he made man in his image. And then he told you that the image was messed up. And that the image was oftentimes in this evil world hard to see by lies and deceit and just the corruption in the world. The image gets lost. Even if it's there, it gets lost. And so this is a pretty clear theme throughout the Bible. And in Jesus Christ, he is now he is the promise, he's the seed. He is everything the nation of Israel was built for, and Jesus Christ shows up, and now Paul would say that he is the very image of the invisible God, which is what Adam was. Adam and Eve are the image of God at the beginning, until that's gone. Another thing I'll point to, this is the recovered image. So if you want to organize it in your mind, you have, in the beginning, you have the image ruined. And then in Jesus Christ, you have the image recovered now. Now the image is recovered, but he's the only one that recovered it. No one else recovers the image. So then everything about the work of God is going to filter through Jesus Christ, because this was the purpose from the beginning. That the image of God would be multiplied throughout all of his creation. So Paul would say it this way. I'll read this one to you too, because we love the verse that goes before this. And you'll see what I'm talking about. Paul writes to the Romans, and just as a little side note, if you're going through your Bible, Romans, the book of Romans, and the book of Hebrews, if you want a summary of everything that Christianity, the Bible, if you want a summary of those things, Romans, Hebrews, those books explain almost everything. just for your information. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul would say it this way. Now we love this verse, 28. Anybody know what Romans 8, 28 is? I know some of y'all know. There you go, Shirley has it. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We love that. All things work together for good, and we like that part of it. All things work together for good. Verse 29 says, here's what they're working toward. This is the good that's being worked towards. For whom he did foreknow, verse 29, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Paul says the good that is being worked in God's people is the conformity to an image that God set out in Genesis chapter 1. That is the very image of God that was given to mankind, that was lost, that was regained in Jesus Christ, and then Christianity is a return to that image. That's what it is. And the image is not, it's not a physical image. It doesn't matter. And I feel like I have to say this, but the image, people get hung up on what does Jesus Christ look like? What color is his hair? What color are his eyes? And those things don't matter. The image isn't about hair color. The image isn't about eye color. The image isn't about what country you're from. The image isn't about any of those things. The image is a spiritual matter that means like Father, like Son. That you would bear the characteristics of the Father to the world. And this is the idea. So Paul would say after he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his sons. This is what he's doing. And predestination, it's not, for those of you who know about it, it's not Calvinism. The point is the predetermined image that God is trying to recreate in people, in Christ, is the image of God in mankind. And so that's what he's trying to do. That, I wouldn't say just happens to be, but that is what Jesus Christ is, the express image of God. And so if you want to find the image, you find Jesus Christ, and he is the image. He is the very will of God manifest in the flesh. So that said, you have two things so far. You have an image that's been created and then ruined and lost. Then you have that image of God that's been regained in Jesus Christ. And that theme goes, really, it goes throughout the Bible. But then, what is Jesus Christ saying to these people who are trying to trap him? This is where it applies to you and I. Now that if you know these things, it's helpful to know these things. If you're going to study the Bible, you want to learn the Bible, you want to learn what Christianity is about, this is one of the things that Christianity is about. So what is Jesus Christ going to tell these people? He's going to say, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Because that bears Caesar's image, render it to Caesar. But you bear the image of God. Therefore, render to God the things that belong to him. What is that? That's goodness. That's mercy. That's justice. That's loving kindness. It's all those things that are laid out as fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. These are the characteristics of God. They're not hair color. They're not eye color. They're not country of origin. They're spiritual characteristics like peace and joy and loving kindness and mercy. It's like when Jesus Christ was dealing with these religious people again, it's like it's the same story over and over. You know, you play this game of religion. You pretend to be this thing that you're not. You're pretending to be in the image of God. And you participate in ways that would make people think, okay, well, they're a part of this group. But you forget the weightier matters of the law, like equity and judgment and mercy and goodness and long-suffering. And these are the things that make people like God. And when he talks about in Micah, one of the older prophets, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ, and he says the things that God desires are mercy and loving kindness. I mean, it's said so many times that this is what God is going for in people. He lost the image. The people lost the image early on. Jesus Christ regained the image, and that's one of the works of Jesus Christ. They'll say, you know, we're not even talking about the acceptable sacrifice that he is, or the fact that he satisfies death, which was the curse on mankind for abandoning God's image and abandoning God's ways. So the responsibility, let's deal with this part of it. Render to God what he made you to be. I thought about this as I'm reading this. So in Caesar's world, there's another phrase that, I mean, it's true. It's just like money makes the world go round. In business, countries, this is like the highest you can achieve is just more money. And money is what makes things go. And we're always looking for money because this is the system. This is what's built. We just need money to make this thing go. And in Caesar's system, the thing that bears his image, the money, is the thing that makes the system work. The money. I thought that was interesting when I correlated and think about God's system and God's kingdom. Well, the thing that bears his image must be the thing that makes the thing go. Ultimately, it's going to be Jesus Christ, who is the express image of God's person. But then you have people who are also going to be image bearers, who are going to be people that take the name of the Lord, and they're going to be the ambassadors and the image bearers to the world of God in Jesus Christ. Think about this, all right? This is maybe a little bit of a side note to it, and we'll wrap it up here in just a second, because I think you get the point. When you think of a temple, religious thought here, you think of a temple is a house for an image. It's, I don't know if the other religions, it's just basically a house for an image. So when God creates man and says, you're the image, and here's your house. Your house is the world, it's creation, and I'm going to put my image in the house I built. What is that? That's all creation. That's the world, and I'm going to put my image in it. And my image is much more sophisticated than images of wood and stone and plastic. My image has the ability to reproduce. My image has the ability to multiply. My image has the ability to make more goodness in the world. My image has the ability to increase loving kindness in the world. My image has the ability to increase long suffering in the world. So this image idea and the image, the way it's described, the way God describes it for us, It's God's kingdom moves by what bears his image. And so we'll go back to this. This is the saying one more time. Back over here in Matthew 22, just for organization thoughts, your thoughts. Ruined image, recovered image. Now what's your responsibility? Because when Jesus Christ says this, he isn't saying this to Christian people. He's telling a bunch of lost people, your responsibility is to bear the image of God. That's what you're created to do. And wherever that got lost in your life, that didn't change your responsibility, and it didn't change God's plan. And if you want to find the image of God in this lost world, in this evil world, you'll find the image in Christ. That's where the image is born. That's where the image is reborn. That's where the image is expressed. And so back over here in Matthew chapter 22, I read this conversation now again with all this background. And I realize Jesus Christ is some of the things he says are so wise beyond just, I mean, it's, he understands so much what he's talking about. It's no wonder people around him would say, well, this man talks like he has authority, like he knows what's going on. He makes sense. So he says this. I'll read this episode one more time and think about how it applies to your own lives. Then went the Pharisees, who took counsel how they might entangle him in his walk. They sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. That's flattery, 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 blah, 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 blah. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. And then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God, whose image you bear, the things that are God's. Give Caesar what has his image on it, and then give to God what has his image on it. That's the idea. And so Jesus Christ turns this IRS tax question, really accusation, into a life lesson about people's responsibility to God, who made them. And so what is the responsibility of people? The responsibility of people is to recover the image, ultimately to live out the image of God. I say recover, Jesus Christ recovered the image, but it's your responsibility to live it out. Where do you find it? You find it in Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus Christ is going to be the center of every single thing Paul talks about, the center of everything in the New Testament. It's what Peter says, he's the center, he's the rock, he's the foundation on this. This is the person that God will build on. It was lost back in Genesis chapter 3, is lost, and now it's been recovered, and now you want to find this image. Jesus Christ is the image. What is he trying to do? Well, Galatians chapter 5, I'll read this one to you. And you think about it in your own life, because these are decisions you make on a regular basis. What is he trying to produce? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. This is what God is trying to produce. And this is the image he's trying to recreate in people. And this is the image he's trying to multiply. And so those things said, you think about with your own lives. I don't know if you have this question or not. I would hope you do. But what is it that God wants? I mean, I understand. I've lived long enough in this life to know I'm here not because of things, necessarily because of who I am or whatever. I'm here because of a lot of other people. And ultimately, my existence is because of someone else. Someone much higher than me. And I operate in a series of laws and system that is much higher than I am. And God is the creator of those things. And this God of Israel, this God of creation, this creator, he's the one I have responsibility to. So the question is, what does he want? What is he looking for? What is he trying to do in my life? That's a question of purpose. It's a question of joy. It's a question of, okay, if I find what it is he's trying to do in my life, then I'll know. I'll know what I'm here for. And so one of these things that really is, again, thematic throughout the whole Bible, you want to know what God's plan is and what he's trying to do? That's what he's trying to do. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What is that? That's the multiplication of the image. Not just the image, but the image of God. It's the reproduction of God's image in this world, among your relationships, people you know, people you're going to interact with this week. So these things, understand, this is what God is trying to produce. And it's one of these themes, again, that goes all the way through the Bible, which I hope you have seen that. There's other themes, but this is one of them. And this image of God is what God has recaptured in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the express image of God. And so in Christ, God would again now multiply his image. He would pour out his Spirit, Acts chapter 2, pour out his Spirit on all nations, on all people. And this Spirit would be freely given to people now to go out and participate and be a part of this thing that God is trying to do in this world. And these things I say because it's one of the things in the Bible for sure. But salvation, Christianity, is not all about end time stuff. It's not all about what's, you know, thank God I'm saved and I don't have anything to worry about. Christianity is about what God is trying to do with you now. And that Christianity is the recovery of what God is trying to do now in your life, among your friends, among your family, in people's lives. So this idea of the image, I hope that makes sense. When Jesus Christ says what he says to these religious folks, he has in mind a much bigger picture of what's going on. So think about life if you can make some application. I think Jake's going to come up here and play a little bit. And we'll have a little bit of time of just meditation. We did it last week. But if you would bow your heads, close your eyes. Think about how your life resembles God and the image he's trying to create, because this is what he's trying to do. This is what he's been trying to do. It's what he does in Jesus Christ. Helps define the relationships you have, how you manage those relationships. Think about how it applies in your own life.